We're going to spend a lot of our time looking at John, the Gospel of John this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to that. I do want to open with one quick point that's a little minor, but kind of fits in with some of the things that we're talking about or that I want to talk about. I mentioned in Bible class that the wisdom from above versus the wisdom from below, and that the first thing with the wisdom from above is that it is peace. And I knew that because wisdom of above is first, and it isn't just in a list. James literally says it's first, but he says that pure is first, and then it's peace. So I totally got it wrong, but I knew that there was this first primary thing. What I think is really interesting in this list that he gives of this wisdom from above, it's first pure, then it's peace. But if you look at the whole sense, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what we are and what we need to be founded on. And that's only going to be because we are founded on Christ, what he did, how he lived, and how he demonstrated that we need to be. And today, right now, is this time where so many in the world are mindful of the resurrection of Christ. Ironically, there are others who then take the opportunity to yell about pagan traditions and Easter bunnies and things like that. What I think is really sad about the yelling is that if we are striving to have an influence on this world and striving to help people out, number one, what we say has to be pure. And so if anyone asks me a question about, you know, why is the Easter bunny in the Bible, I'm going to give them a pure answer and say it's not in the Bible and talk about maybe where those things came from. But if it's first pure and then peaceable and gentle and open to reason, we ought not be the kind of people that are known for, those are the kind of Christians that if you say the wrong thing at the wrong time of year, they're going to bite your head off. And while the Bible and our tradition has this first day of the week remembering the death, and by extension, the death, how do you not think about the resurrection? And that we're doing that 52 times a year, at least. If there's any moment that the world is thinking about it, I'm just so happy. A friend of mine sent me a text. His daughter asked, why is it called Good Friday? That's a great question, because somebody dying doesn't seem very good. You know, it's just a great kind of question. He would have gotten his answer faster if he'd used Wikipedia, right? But he chose to ask a Christian friend of his. This is not saying anything about me, but just these are the opportunities that we're looking for. We want to have these opportunities to talk about Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus lifted up. And this is a glorious thing to think about. In John chapter 1, we're going to walk through, we're going to get through the book of John, but good grief, don't worry. I once heard a sermon on the Gospel of John. It was a great sermon, and the guy managed to cover the whole book. Like, I don't know what he left out. It was awesome. And it wasn't even as long as I often ramble. I was just impressed with this sermon. That's not what I'm going to do. There's a few ideas that I'm going to pick up as we look through John. One of my favorite passages. Well, this is not helpful. I put up the one with blanks. Hold on. That's not going to help anybody. Here we go. No blanks. All right. Sometimes I forget to make another one, and my original now is full of blanks, and that's really a problem when that happens, because then I have to answer my own worksheet, and I don't always remember what I wrote. Okay, so in John chapter 1, verse 29, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. That's the whole gospel. And there's a lot more. There's so many more details that we need to know, but that is it. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is who he is and what he is. This is why he is and what he's here for. And John says, I wasn't going to recognize him, but God taught me how to recognize him. And I saw the signs and I recognized who he is. And then what does John the Baptist do? He says, that's the guy. And people start following him. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. We are trying to help people understand, how could I know who Jesus was just by looking around at this pretty world? But how do I know who Jesus is? I need God's signs, and I need the message of God to reveal to me who Jesus is. And God gave us his word. And so we read the words here, and we get an understanding of who Jesus is and what he is about. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. If you can stick one thumb in John and one thumb in Isaiah 53, it's a passage that we're pretty familiar with. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there are some phrases that I want to draw out. And John, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who takes away the sin of me and of you. If we say of the world, there's that sense that we might be trying to distance ourselves from our own dirty mess. Jesus is the one who takes away our sin. John the Baptist then sends some disciples, and they have this question, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we need to look for another?" And Jesus answers and says, well, what does he say? "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Don't trip up on that. "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." He doesn't say, "Yes, I am the Messiah," in so many words. He says, essentially, what do you think? The blind can see. What else are we looking for? And so we have this Jesus who is performing these physical healings, showing just what he can do spiritually. We have this solid man who is of the spiritual, doing solid physical healings, referencing of the spiritual. There was a reading I was doing this week by a teacher, Leo Beck, and I was reminded of this statement. "It is the capacity of the soul grasping the invisible in the visible, the lasting in the momentary, the eternal in the transitory, and the infinite in the earthly and limited." We can't see spiritual healing with eyeballs. We can see the transformed life. But when we see, or when they saw, that physical healing, it meant one thing. There are many reactions that you can have. It may mean to you, "I need to get my mom over to that guy." But the healing meant one thing. And that's what Jesus is and what he is here for. And then in John chapter 3, the story is continuing, and this Nicodemus comes up to him, and he says that you're doing these things, and since you're doing these things, we know that you're from God. And he says in verse 3, Jesus responds to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born again," unless one is born again, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he's immediately going to jump into a spiritual versus temporal sort of a discussion, which poor Nicodemus, whew, right over his head, and he's not understanding that. Jesus continues to speak, but in verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be? I don't understand." Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I don't want to knock on Nicodemus too hard, because the things that Jesus says in this chapter, I still find hard sometimes to understand everything that Jesus is getting at. But we have access to receive eternal life when we are looking to and believing on the one lifted up. And then he brings up that obscure story of Moses making a snake and sticking it on a stick. And every time you read that story, it's really hard to drum out of your mind, that kind of sounds like making an idol, you know? And when you, this is not a photograph, this is a reproduction of that moment. And you look at this and you go, that could almost look like an idol. It's an awkward moment when we understand what God is saying about the concepts of idols. This is not a god. This thing is not the Savior. But if you look at Numbers 21, I do want to take the time to read this little bit, because it talks about the sin that those people got themselves mixed up in. So in Numbers 21... it's in a section of Numbers where there's just trouble. People are rebelling. It's a mess. And in chapter 21, verse 4, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. If the Israelites were ever little kids, it was in that set of statements. And then the Lord set fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the result of their sin, right? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. I mean, that is humanity in a nutshell. There's nothing to eat, and I hate all this food. That's first world problems. But the lifting up of the thing that was biting them, because the request is, pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. I like this picture because the serpents are still there. God doesn't take them away. The consequences are still there. There's a way out. And they look to that one. They look up at the thing that is representing the fact that they've sinned and that they are dying. And they look at that, and that's a humiliating thing to look at. But they look to that thing that is showing that they've sinned, and they're looking to that thing because there's no other way that they can get salvation. We have all sinned. Like they are saying, why are we out here to die? There's no food and water, and we don't like this food. We question God's ideas and plans at times, or doubt the way he is providing for us. We lie about what we need or what we want. We hate the gifts that God gives us. These are things that we dip into. These are things that, Lord willing, we don't fall into, but we struggle. And so we look to the one who became sin for us. Jesus connects himself to this raising up of this serpent on the pole. And just as it was raised up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus talks about that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you look at that serpent, then you won't die of the bite. And the one who looks up at Christ will not die but have eternal life. And he's making these connections for us. He is wanting us to believe on him, believe in him. The lifting up phrase shows up again in John chapter 8. you want to turn there. John chapter 8 has, if you've got a red letter Bible, there's red letters all over the place. There's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of things that Jesus is saying, and I'm only going to look at a little bit of it, starting in verse 21. John 8, 21. And so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. And you think about that. How clear has Jesus been? You start looking at what Jesus has been saying. Just as I've been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. I declare unto the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. In John 5 and in here in John 8 and elsewhere, Jesus says a number of times, I am only saying what the Father told me to say. I am only doing what the Father told me to do. He's giving us an example of how do we know what to do? How do we know what's allowed? Right? Well, Jesus lived it. But he also says here that all of these things and this connection to eternal life is only in and by the will of the Father. The one who descended was speaking about an ascension. I don't know if the going to lifted up here is talking about just dying or going back with God. I haven't quite answered that one in my own head. Where I'm going in death or where I'm going after the death, I don't know. But probably the cross here, since that's what it often is in this book. But they're not understanding. He's giving them, and he is giving us, what is needed to comprehend and believe in Jesus. And one of the things that helps us comprehend and believe in Jesus is he says that he is only doing and only saying the things that are connected with God. And the things that God had spoken about for life and eternal life and being saved and not dying is what Jesus is talking about. Again, jumping back to Isaiah 53, we see that it was God's will or God's idea. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10 now. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It is the Lord's authority and the Lord's will that is having Jesus go through this, speak about his own lifting up. Jesus tells us we need to believe in him because that is what God wants us to know. This isn't some guy who wants to be popular. This is a man who is God and who is the Son of God communicating God to us, saying he is the one that we need to believe in. Jesus took on our sin and died by the will of God. Jesus did everything he could to reveal himself to be the Messiah of God. And so then, in chapter 12, we have another phrase, occurrence of this phrase, this lifting up. I'm going to read a little bit longer section. He's going to talk about a lot of different ideas, glorifying, death, that life comes from death or that fruit comes from death, that those who are following after Jesus are going to follow after this, that his lifting up is going to draw people to him, and that we need to be sons of light and what is involved in that. So I'm going to start by reading in chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So there are people, outsiders, people who are not of the normal, who are coming to Jesus to learn from him. And Jesus said to them, and I think more than just those few, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd stood there and heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" They understand here when he says lifted up, this is a death. It's not just John telling us he was speaking what manner of death. The crowd understood. They said, but the Messiah is supposed to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up? Is this someone else? 35. So Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." There are so many different ideas here. But the glorification of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the anointed one of God, was now at hand. We're in chapter 12. There might be a lot of chapters until chapter 19, but there's not a lot of time. And God says, "Yes, I glorify it." And the people hear, and Jesus says, "That was so that you would know and that you would believe." And he speaks about not only his own death. You take the grain, it's got to die in order for the plant to grow out of the grain. The seed, the shell is split. And the seed is dead as the life grows out of that seed. That's the image that he's giving us here. And he's telling us, like we remembered when we were thinking about the Lord's death in this communion this morning, that without that death, there will not be life. And so by this death, there is life, and the servants are going to follow after that. And that his lifting up is going to draw all the people to him. And that there is light. And we need to do everything that we can to stay in that light. A page or so earlier, when Jesus is reacting to the fact that Lazarus is sick, Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." What about Jesus's? It's not an illness. What about Jesus hanging on the cross? Did that lead to death? Ultimately, it led to something beyond death, same as Lazarus. It leads to the glory of God. And we need to walk in the light, using our modern phrase, like there's no tomorrow. Because there is a lion, and it's not a lion you can see with your eyes. And he's prowling, and he is trying to take us down. We need to walk while we have the light, lest we're overtaken by Satan. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. But while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. This is what we're shooting for. This is what we're working on. This is why we remember the Christ. This is why we remember his death. This is why we remember his resurrection. so that we can be in the light. We know where we're going because we're in the light, not because we're cool, not because we're special. We only know where we are going and walk confidently because God is showing us the way. And so then John tells us about the crucifixion. We read John 19. Three things I want to pull out from the John 19 reading that we just did. Jesus is proclaimed a king, and that gets people upset. Even if Pilate is doing it out of spite, he's definitely leaving it up out of spite. Even if many of the Jews didn't believe he was a king, he was proclaimed king, and it was true and it was right. He might have died, but he is king. And then they're taking his garments and they're dividing it. I don't know what Jesus could do to stop that from happening. But that is happening to fulfill Scripture, as well as his statement in verse 28, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." In his death, he isn't just doing what God wanted. He is finishing the prophecies that God set up for him, and he is loving. His mother sees him dying, and he says, "Behold your son." But he speaks to his disciple and says, "Behold your mother," to care for her. He knows what it is that we are looking at. When we are looking to Christ, he knows our pain. He's wearing our sin, holding our sin, bearing our sin. But he also gives us not just his own forgiveness, but each other. So there's so much love there. Let's now read, we've read chapter 19, let's read chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I love the conflict of seeing and believing and yet not understanding. We need to understand. I'm not saying you can be lazy. But there are things that we are going to believe in. As we grow in our understanding, we may understand better and better. But they believed, even without full understanding. The tomb is empty. This is a big part of the Acts chapter 2 sermon. Guys, go look at David's tomb. He's still there. He doesn't have to talk about Jesus' tomb being empty. Everyone in town has been talking about that for a few weeks. 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she said she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. He greets her and he welcomes her. He says, "You can't cling to me. because there's more to be done. But she has seen the risen Savior. Now in verse 19, and on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus greets the apostles. He gives them peace. He gives them clarity of his resurrection, and he shows them his wounds. He gives them peace and the Spirit and speaks about forgiveness. I don't think that the apostles were going to have magical spiritual powers, but they were going to speak about forgiveness and let people know about the forgiveness of Christ. And if the people aren't listening and they don't get that message from the apostles, do you think they're going to get that forgiveness? It's letting us see, how do we know about Jesus? How do we get this information? We read the things they wrote down to us so that we can believe and understand what the forgiveness of Christ is. And then in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In verse 29, Jesus blesses every believer in this room. Unless you're a lot older than I take you for, we only believe without sight. He prays for us in John 17, and he blesses us in John 20. Jesus is intimately connected with us. And John says, Jesus did so many other things. But John took the time to write these things down so that we may believe that Jesus is the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Son of God, and that when we believe on him, we may have life in his name. Dan's little summary of what is the gospel. So I'm cutting out so many things, but I think that this has been a fun way to communicate with people. The gospel is about forgiveness and hope. And I say that in that at the cross, at the death, we have forgiveness. And in Christ's resurrection, we have hope. I believe that we will be raised. But just to be forgiven, if that was all we got, that would put a lot of ease in my heart. But we also have hope. And that's treasure upon treasure. We have forgiveness and hope because Christ died and was raised. And this is what we have. And this is a glorious thing. And we need to remember this and keep this in the forefront of our mind. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Another one of my favorites is again about the Lamb. And in Revelation 5, verse 5, there's this scene of the throne room, and God has the message, and no one is big enough, strong enough, pure enough, holy enough, worthy enough to get God's message. But then in verse 5, and one of the others said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So John turns around to look at the lion. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Lion of Judah is the Lamb of God. And it's not just a lamb. It's a lamb standing as if it had been slain, because the lamb had been slain, but it's standing. So it has to somehow, it's a lot, so it's not slain anymore. It's a complicated image here. And what does his blood signify? What does him standing signify? All these powerful images that we have here. My closing psalm to read, let's just look at verses 9 and 10, 12 and 13. Just a bit of poetry that we have shared with us here. Starting in verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then in verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And in verse 13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This is the one on whom we believe and trust. He was lifted up. And we look at him on the cross knowing, I did that. I'm the reason. I sinned. And I don't like looking at the fruit of my sin. But I look at that to know that this is how I can live and live eternally. This is the message that we rest assured on. This is the message that we boast on. The Bible is all about not boasting on anything except this one thing. And so let us go boast peaceably, proclaiming the confidence that we can have in God, that all can have in God. Praise God, he is risen, and by this act we can have forgiveness and hope. You all need Jesus. I need Jesus. If you need prayers about that this morning, if you need help in your access to Jesus and understanding, or if you have forgiveness, that you have sins that you need forgiven, this is an opportunity where we are ready to pray with you and to meet your needs. Why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing?